and welcome to the Vineyard Church Springbrook podcast from right here in Alcoa, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week and the occasional special announcement or series. You can visit vineyardchurch.us and select Springbrook from the menu to learn more about us or to access our audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
All right, you guys can make your way to your seats. We had to extend passing of the peace. I could sense there were a few last-minute bids to wrangle in, so sorry to the introverts in here. Our reading today comes from John 17, verses 6 through 19. And it says this: I have revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you, for I have passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it and know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me. So they bring me glory. Now I am departing from this world. They are staying in this world, but I am coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name, so that they will be united just as we are. During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that not one was lost, except the one healed for destruction, as the scripture foretold. Now I am coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world, so they would be filled with my joy. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world, and I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. This is the gospel of Christ. Thanks be to God.
Hi. How are you? It's good to be with you this morning. I know we've already said this, but happy Mother's Day. And also, I would like to say to the moms, we see you, and thank you for all that you do. Moms who are killing it, moms who are just working hard to keep everybody alive, that's me. Good moms, bad moms. Also, we realize that today is a great day for some people, a complicated day for some people, and so we want to say that we also see you who have mothers or who have lost mothers or who have a difficult relationship with your mother, and those of you who have children or who have lost children or who have a difficult relationship with your children or are longing so deeply for children, longing for the thing that makes today a thing. We see all of you and we love all of you, and so I know it can be a complicated thing, and so we just want to acknowledge that. But I just want to pray really quickly. Actually, I'm going to pray as long as I want because I'm a mom. I'm going to pray for moms and just bless them. Is that okay? Let's pray. If there's a mom near, you can, you know, put your hands on her or something. Jesus, thank you that you have filled this place with women who love you and women who fight fiercely for theirs. And I just pray that you would fill the moms in this room with strength and with hope. I pray that you would very clearly with your own voice remind them of their purpose and their calling, that you would remind them that you see all that is unseen and you see all that feels invisible and you see all that feels very lonely. I pray that they would feel you celebrate them. And then we pray for people in this room for whom today is good and complicated or just complicated. And I pray that It's one thing to say that we see you, but I just pray that those folks would feel so seen by you, that they would know your love, they would know your nearness, that on a day that celebrates all that might be complicated in their world, they are known and seen by you. And so I pray that you would do what you do over the people of this room. In Psalm 91, you're described as a mother bird who puts her wings over her children to protect them from the day and from the night. And so I just ask that we would feel the cover of your wings, that we would feel you as you protect us. In your name we pray. Amen. To get started today, I want to show you a video, and I don't know, we were testing the video out this morning, and I wish you could have seen Luke's face when he saw how old this video is that I'm about to show you. I don't know when it's from, maybe the 80s, the 90s, something like this, but it has very much to do with what we're talking about today, and so I just want to set it up just a little bit, and then we'll jump in and talk about it. But the video is a man named John Wimber, and John Wimber started the Vineyard Church. So if you're here and you thought that there was only like one Vineyard Church or maybe two Vineyard churches in town and we were kind of just non-denominational and that was it, that's actually not true. The Vineyard is a denomination and it's a global thing. And so this man, John Wimber, who was a member of the Righteous Brothers, anybody remember them? Yeah, Unchained Melodies, end of list. I don't know anything else. Anybody else know any more songs? He is in the Righteous Brothers, and he was doing it. The story goes, he was doing a Vegas residency before we called it a Vegas residency. So you could call him the future Britney. But I don't feel like I'd like to undo that statement. Okay, we'll just scratch that from the podcast. John Wimber did a Vegas residency, and he's like has this miraculous and incredible experience with Jesus that leads him to go back to California, return to his family, and he starts the Vineyard. And so it's a really cool story. But we show this video from time to time because it's my very favorite one. And so Missy, you can hit it.
As I read the New Testament, I fell in love with Jesus. Didn't you? I liked him. I liked what he was like. I liked the things he did. I liked the things he said. Didn't you like those things? I thought that stuff was hot. I liked it when he multiplied the bread. Did you like that one? Huh? How about it? Did you like that one? And the fishes, you know, the sardines. I always picture sardines. I like that stuff. I like all that stuff, you know? I liked it when he went by the fig tree and said, you know? And it died. Can you picture him doing that? I like all that stuff. I like it. I remember last night, come forth. That's a biggie, you know? I mean, that's hot. There are not many guys doing that come forth thing, you know, telling anybody to come up from the dead. I liked all that stuff. And when I became a Christian, I thought that's what I was going to do. I spent several weeks reading the New Testament and talking with these people, and I thought, this is great. You know, I'm going to join up. I want to do this stuff. And so I remember the frustration of attending church the first few times. You know what I thought they did at church? Now, this is how stupid I was. I thought that people gathered at the church, had a good time together, sort of divvied up the land, and everybody went out and healed a few and cast out a few demons and won a few people to Christ before lunch. And so the first few times I went to church, I went prepared with the idea that we're going to, you know, I'm going to take Anaheim. I want to go to Anaheim, you know. The deepest, darkest pagan Anaheim, over there by Disneyland. That's where I want to go, because that's where I was raised. And when they didn't do it, I was disappointed. And I remember one day asking a guy about it. I said, "Well, when do we go out and do it?" He said, "What?" I said, "When do we go out and do it?" He says, "Oh, you don't have to do it. You just have to believe it was done once." Now, that's pathetic. Isn't it? I found out over the next year or two that we cried about it, we sang about it, we preached about it, we prayed over it, we gave to it, but we never did it. We never got to go do the things that Jesus did. And I grew disillusioned in the process. Now, you know, when I worked for the devil, he let me do his stuff. Did he let you do his stuff? He let me do his stuff. But when I came to work for Jesus, they didn't want to let me do his stuff. And I, to tell you the truth, I joined up to do the stuff. Did you? You see, it's doing the stuff that's going to change the world. It's not knowing it was done once. It's not knowing that it's important. It's doing it that's going to change the world. Somewhere, someplace, somebody's got to start believing this book and acting on it. And I figure it might as well be us. We're qualified. We can read and write, most of us. And we understand that it can be done.
I love that. The call the call from our Pope. Might as well be us. We just might as well do it. The last couple of weeks, we have been talking about what it looks like to become an apprentice of Jesus. Not just a follower of Jesus, but an apprentice of Jesus. And we've been looking at this book, Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer. And I cannot be clear enough on this. If you're reading this and following along with us and you're like, it feels like she's just doing a book report on this book. I am. 100%. Ms. Nichols taught me how to in the fifth grade, and she told me that it would come back and help me one day, and it has, which is really great. So, also that cute puppy I showed you last week literally ate my homework this week, so that was fun. But we've been talking about three things that we've stolen from this book that are significant to the equation of being an apprentice to Jesus. And it's these three things. Be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what Jesus did. Be with Jesus, become like Jesus. We've spent the last 2 weeks talking about those. And then today we're going to talk about doing what Jesus did, doing the stuff, to quote John Wimber. If you remember back from our first week, we talked about how the goal of a rabbi with his disciples was not just to teach them, but also to develop them into apprentices and then into their own, the fullness of their own version of all of this. Apprentices who would carry into the world not just his teaching, but also his way of living. The invitation of Jesus when he came to people and said, follow me. It was way more than just come with me and spend the day. It was come with me and learn from me, be with me, become like me, and then begin to do the things that I do. Our scripture reading this morning that Chris just read us. It's a blessing from Jesus to his apprentices. It's so beautiful where he blesses them to do the very things we've been talking about and will be talking about today, where he blesses them to belong to God, to learn and grow, and then for an inward journey to become an outward journey, that they would form inward and it would lead them inside of themselves and it would lead them outside of themselves. Our staff, as we think about doing what Jesus did or doing this stuff, our staff last year read a book by a guy named Dave Ferguson who resources churches in lots of ways, but one of the most significant ways is in developing leaders. And he talks about this process of development that learning theorists have developed on how to teach someone how to do something. And it goes like this. Number one is I do, you watch. So the leader leads while the apprentice watches. Number two, I do, you help. The leader gives their apprentice an opportunity to lead or develop something alongside the leader with their assistance. Number three, you do, I help. Now the roles switch, where the apprentice takes on the responsibilities while the leader helps do it. And then finally, you do, I watch. Finally, the apprentice does it, fulfills the function of a leader. I do, you watch. I do, you help. You do, I help. You do, I watch. It's a very Jesus way of development and formation, a Jesus way of being and doing. We see Jesus take the exact same process over the stories of the gospel. First, we have these 12 guys and they're following Jesus around and they're watching him and they're listening to him. They're seeing all that he does. And then we see that as they continue, they start to get opportunities to help him. For example, John Wimber was talking about him multiplying the bread. The Jesus, when he multiplies the bread and the fish, he sends his disciples out to help distribute this. And then they start to get a few more responsibilities. And with Jesus' assistance, they take their turn. Like, if you remember the story of Peter when he walks out of the boat and walks on the water doing what Jesus did. And then eventually, Jesus sends them out two by two to do the stuff that he did all on their own. This is the path of apprenticeship. It's like this. If you want to be an electrician, you go to school and you learn how to be an electrician, but eventually you apprentice under an electrician. Because the goal is not just graduating or getting certified. The goal is to become an electrician, right? To do what electricians do. Are you with me? Two of you are. Same with Jesus. I want to read this from John Mark Comer, who wrote our book report book. He says, if you are an apprentice to Jesus, your end goal is to grow and mature into the kind of person who can say and do all the things that Jesus said and did. This happens for kids, I think, faster and a little bit more naturally than it does for all of us. One of my favorite examples of this is there's a family in our church who went out of state to visit a sick relative. And the way I understand it, they're all standing around this person's bed, the way you do, and everyone's kind of sad and somber, and all of a sudden, the tiniest and youngest person in the family, Dottie, says, "I guess we should pray for him." And they all kind of looked around like, "Oh, yeah, we should." And so they just start praying for him. And the reason she did that is because she learned at church that what Jesus did when people were sick is he prayed for the sick. And so she prayed for the sick. And this is cute and so precious, but it's also what John Mark Comer calls an impulse of the Holy Spirit in us to do the things that Jesus did. And kids just have an unfiltered version of that. Do you remember the bracelets, the WWJD bracelets? Do you know what I'm talking about? I think I've said this before, but I kind of liked those, but then I ended up in the cafeteria in a line behind someone who was wearing one. And when the cafeteria lady asked if he wanted beef or chicken, he legitimately looked at his bracelet and then was like, "Which would Jesus order?" I was like, "Whatever's faster, that's what he'd order, because you're holding up this whole line and that's rude, and he's not rude." You know, like, John Mark Comer offers a suggestion for maybe a new and better version of the WWJD bracelet, and it is this: WWJDIHWM, which I think rolls off the tongue. If anybody wants to go ahead and make that, Nick Myers, I feel like, can you make us a few of those? You're an entrepreneur. Here's what that means. What would Jesus do if he were me? Not just what would Jesus do, but what would Jesus do if he were me? Meaning, how would Jesus live? This is, I think, as a crucial question as an apprentice to Jesus and how to do the things that he does. How would Jesus live if he were in my shoes? How would Jesus live in my actual life? What would Jesus do? How would he be if he were an electrician or a teacher or a doctor or an occupational therapist? How would he live if he was your gender or your Enneagram number or your age, or he lived in your house, in your neighborhood? How would Jesus show up in your world to do the things that you do? When it comes to learning to do the stuff that Jesus did, this question, what would Jesus do if he were me, feels like a really, really important one. But also a crazy one, right? Because, and this feels like I'm very much stating the obvious, we aren't Jesus. And so it feels kind of strange to ask that question, because he's Jesus. Like, what would he do if he were us? I don't know, better? Like, it feels like such a strange question. But, and I want to lean heavily on the book here, because this part is so, so good. To try to explain this. Okay, some of the New Testament writers have a phrase for Jesus where they call him the first fruits. Has anyone heard of this, the first fruits? One of the best examples is in 1 Corinthians 15. So that's Paul writing to the church, and he's talking about Jesus, and he says, "Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of all who have died." Other translations do it just a little different. The NLT, I love it. It calls Jesus the great harvest of all who have died. And what Paul's doing here is he's using a first century agrarian word picture to describe who Jesus is. First fruits were the first buds at the very beginning of a full fall harvest, meaning they were the sign of what was about to explode in growth all over a field. That's what first fruits are. What Paul is saying is that Jesus is the first sign of what's coming for the whole field, for the whole world, for all of his followers. Sometimes the Greek word is actually translated, instead of first fruits, it's translated prototype. As in, Jesus is the first kind of a brand new kind of person. He's the very first one of a brand new kind of person. Jesus, a template for the kind of person you and I are able to become in God's kingdom. And this is where it gets a little bit tricky, because Jesus did and accomplished a lot of stuff that I haven't or have tried and couldn't. I don't know. We talked about a couple of minutes ago. He multiplied bread and fish and fed 5,000 people and also 4,000 people. He walked on the water. He calmed the weather. He healed the sick. He drove out devils from people into pigs. John Mark Comer talks about how during the Enlightenment, these miracles were the ways that Christians defended Jesus. So the Enlightenment is kind of the first period of time where we see people talking about how Jesus is a really good teacher, but he wasn't God. And so the way that the Enlightenment Christians defended against that is they would say, no, look at what he did. Look at his miracles. He's definitely God. Look at all these things. Only God could do this. He had to be God. He's the only one who did that. But the problem with that is that he isn't the only one to have ever done this stuff. They would say ordinary people can't do that stuff, but the problem is in the Bible, ordinary people did do that stuff. Like before Jesus ever came, the prophets have miraculous stories and fires and lions' dens and all kinds of things. And then after Jesus ascended back into heaven, his disciples did all kinds of things. Stuff he did. They healed the sick. They cast out devils. Peter one time prayed for a woman named Dorcas, and she was resurrected from the dead. Unfortunately, her name was not resurrected, but she was. I say all this to say, assuming that Jesus did all that he did because he was God kind of makes the assumption that we can't actually do the stuff that he did because we're not God, right? Did you follow that? When the truth is this, Jesus and Peter and the apostles and the prophets, they did all of this stuff because of the power of the Holy Spirit in them. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that has the power to heal so many people, now lives in God's people and empowers us in the same ways. In Jesus, we can absolutely see what God is like. Jesus is God's perfect theology. Jesus is God and God is Jesus. That's absolutely true. To quote the Anglican Archbishop Michael Ramsey, he says, God is Christ-like and in him there is no un-Christ-likeness at all. Through Jesus, we see God because he is God. But we don't just see what God is like in Jesus. We also see what humans can be like in Jesus. Jesus doing miracle stories are part of what it means for him to be God in the world, bringing to earth God's desire for healing and wholeness and renewal. But also, Jesus doing miracles is part of God's design for humanity through the power of the Holy Spirit. Our former pastor, his name's Chad Stewart, and he really believed this stuff. And I still find myself when I need something really, really badly, then I'm like, oh, I have to get Chad to pray for it because things work better for him than they do for me. But here's the thing. Chad isn't special. Someone can text him and tell him I said that. He's special to me, but he isn't really all that special. Chad is just a regular guy who believes what I just said is true in a way that I don't yet. It isn't that he's special, it's that he believes in this, that in the power of the Holy Spirit, any apprentice of Jesus can do the things he did. There's a time in the Bible when Jesus tells his followers, he says, you won't just do what I did, you'll do greater things than I did. And some scholars believe, and I tend to agree with them, that what Jesus meant here was more of a quantity versus quality. Meaning that the Spirit of God empowering everyone into apprenticeship with Jesus means far more of God's kingdom can break into our world just because of the sheer force of humanity. Teresa of Avila says it like this, and it's so beautiful. She says, Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. You are the eyes with which he looks with compassion on this world. You are the feet which he walks to do good. You are the hands with which he blesses all of the world. So how do we do it? How do we start to do the stuff? How do we do what Jesus said and what Jesus did? I have three things or three rhythms that I want to end with today and just spend a couple of minutes on each of these because I think these three rhythms would be very helpful for us as we learn not just to be with Jesus and become like Jesus, but to do the stuff that he did. The first is this. Oh, well, let me tell you all three. They are, number one is make space for the gospel. Number two is bear witness to the gospel. And number three is demonstrate the gospel. Number one, make space for the gospel. Here's what I mean when I say that. I'm talking about hospitality. And I'm not going to spend forever on this because we talk about hospitality around here a lot. And so if you have more questions, I have some podcasts to send you. But if we look at the life of Jesus, we see one thing with him constantly. He was always eating and drinking with people, right? Always. There's a scholar named Robert Karras who is an expert in the Gospel of Luke. And he says this. He says, in Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming to a meal in basically every story. He's either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. How did Jesus make space to do the stuff? How did he make space for the good news of the kingdom of God to break into this world? He shared meals with people. In the book Practicing the Way, John Mark Comer quotes from a writer named Tim Chester that I want to read to you because it was really good. He says, there's this iconic verbal formula that's used two times in the book of Luke that begins with the Son of Man came. First, Luke wrote, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Chester notes that this is what Jesus did. This was the mission of Jesus. The second time in the Gospel of Luke, it says the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And Tim Chester says this is the how of what Jesus did. This was his method. His mission was to seek and save the lost. His method was by eating and drinking with people. His mission was to proclaim the good news of God's kingdom for the world. And his method was to do that by sharing meals and sharing tables and sharing spaces with anyone and everyone. Jesus invited people into his kingdom one meal at a time. And I love this method. Here's why. Because I think it is so kind of Jesus to show us how to do what he does by adding it on to something we already do. We don't even have to add anything new. You already eat meals all the time. Some would argue three times a day. Unless you're an intermittent faster, then I don't know. You'll have to get real creative. We eat meals all the time. What Jesus is saying is offering us the imagination to repurpose some of those meals, some of that time, some of that space into something more intentional. I have this neighbor named Larry, and he does this so well. If you today were to walk up Murray Street after church and you were to walk by Larry's house, I promise you, you would be invited in for lunch, Mother's Day lunch with his whole family. He wouldn't care. Coffee, dinner, dessert. He will find something to feed you, and he will invite you into it, and you'll just sit with him and his wife, Vicky. They do this so well. They share their lives and their meals as they bear witness to the good news of Jesus in their life. That's rhythm number one, making space. Number two is bearing witness to the gospel. Here's what I mean by this. I almost changed the wording on this, but I decided not to because something happens when we hear the word witness near the word Jesus or Christianity, and we automatically picture somebody trying to get somebody else not to go to hell, right? and like the guys who stand on the sidewalks and scream at you that you are in fact going to hell. Maybe you've had this experience where you find what you thought was a dollar on the sidewalk and then you open it up and it's actually the Roman road on the inside. And I have fallen for that so many times. And nothing makes me not want to be a Christian more than thinking I got a free dollar bill and then I did it. But when we look at the New Testament, the word witness, it is a noun, not a verb. Witness isn't something we do. Witness is something we are. John Mark Comer defines it like this. He says, a witness is someone who experiences something that's important for other people to know. Which means that bearing witness to something is to tell others what you've seen or what you've experienced. Which means that as Jesus followers, our job is not to sell anyone on anything. Our job is simply to bear witness to our life with Jesus. To bear witness to mercy. To bear witness to hope, to bear witness to peace and to love, to renewal and to restoration in the way that we live out our lives, where we live and work and learn and play in our words and in our actions. It means living lives that practice a Jesus way, bearing witness to beauty and to hope and to love and to forgiveness that feels freely available. Not fake lives or like Instagram filtered lives, but honest ones. That even when they're hard, point to where we believe hope is found. It means having eyes to see what God is doing in the world and the courage to join into that work, to call out that work, to bear witness to that work. This is something we pray pretty much every week in our volunteer meeting before service and often before we get started in here. We pray pretty much every week that we would have eyes to see what God is doing and the courage to join into that. When we see God at work in our kids, that we would have the courage to join in to that. In our coworkers, in our friends, in our neighbors, in our classmates, at workout classes, that we would have the courage to put words on what we see, to call out what it is we see. This is one of the reasons that we're doing baptisms next week, is because we want to make room for people to bear witness to the fact that God belongs to them and they belong to God. Every time we announce that we're going to do baptisms, pretty much every time, someone will come talk to me and they'll be like, I really want to get baptized, but I just don't want to get baptized in front of anybody. And I totally understand that. It's embarrassing and it's kind of awkward, but baptism is bearing witness to what God has done in your life. It's bearing witness to what God is doing in your life, what he will do in your life. And that's something people want to know about, especially here. That's something people want to celebrate and delight in and walk alongside you in. It's an example of our lives bearing witness to the goodness of God, to his kingdom, entering into the work that he's doing in the world. A side note on this, I also think it's important that we allow our kids the same privilege of bearing witness. Baptism, I personally feel like baptism should not be a series of hoops that they have to jump through, but an honoring of their impulses to the Spirit to bear witness to the fact that they belong to God and he belongs to them. That's theirs to do. Okay, one more thought on bearing witness. My friend Seth, when he talks about this idea, when he talks about bearing witness, he says, he talks about how important agenda is in this whole deal, in this whole conversation. And I think that's true. That our agenda when we bear witness to the move of God and to the story of Jesus is one we have for ourselves and not one we have for the other person. I think this is how so much damage gets done in the name of Jesus in this world, because people show up with an agenda for how you're supposed to respond to what I think is the most true thing. And I think we should switch it. I think the agenda belongs to us, to who Jesus has asked us to be, how he has asked us to show up in the world. The response of someone else does not belong to us. They get to make their own choices. They get to make their own decisions. Outcomes aren't ours. Those belong to the Holy Spirit. It isn't our job to save people. It's the Holy Spirit's job. Our job is to declare what we've seen or experienced because it's something important to know about. outcome belongs to the Holy Spirit, and our job is to declare what we've seen, what we've witnessed, as God has worked in us and around us and through us. We talk a lot around here about being collectors of resurrection stories. I think this is what I'm talking about, that we would be collectors of resurrection stories and proclaimers of resurrection stories, and the kind of people who can spot a resurrection story from a mile away and call it out. You thought this part of your life was dead, but I have seen new life in you, that we can put words around it. Okay, our last rhythm is to demonstrate the kingdom of God. And at the risk of leaving you hanging, I'm going to pick that one up next week because it's Pentecost, and that just works too easy. So I'm going to do that one next week. But here's what I want to do. I want to end our time with something really, really practical. If we're talking about doing the things that Jesus did, doing the stuff of Jesus, I want to take one thing that Jesus did, and I want to practice it all together this morning. And I'm just going to warn you, we're going to do the enemy's prayer. And so if you've been here and we've done it, we're going to do it again. And you're going to hate it, and so will I. So it's fine. Okay? So here's something that Jesus did. Jesus not only asked his followers to pray for their enemies, he prayed for his enemies. This is something he did, and this is something that we're supposed to do. And in my life and in my own like personal practice and personal prayer practice with God, few things have allowed me more room for hospitality than this prayer. And so here's how we define enemies. A lot of times we'll do things like this, and we're all, you know, from the South. And so, you know, it's a bad thing in the South to have an enemy. And so the only people in this room who like this prayer are people who don't think they have any enemies, right? But here's how we define enemy. An enemy in your life is anyone you avoid or compete with. I was pausing for effect. Anyone you avoid or compete with. That means people you work with. That means people you went to high school with. That means your family. Everyone that lives in my house shows up in this prayer practice, including me, maybe more than anyone else. Okay? Anyone you avoid or anyone you compete with. And here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna have this prayer on the screen, and I just wanna ask you, would you consider just to take a minute and try it? I'm gonna pray for us and bless us, and would you get one person in your mind? It's okay if they're sitting right next to you. They don't have to know. You can say two people, so when they ask you in the car, you can be like, oh, yeah, no, it's Steve. Not you. Then you don't have to pray yourself as an enemy because you lied. Okay, so we're going to have a person, and we're going to pray this together. I'm going to read it out loud to you first, and then I'll bless it, and we'll have a minute. Here's the prayer. Usually I make it about halfway through. God bless so-and-so. Give them success and honor above what you give me. Be in their plans and efforts more than my own. Bless their relationships and help them to grow in respect and affection in the eyes of those around them. Give them greater wisdom and recognition than you do me. Give them a sense of belonging and support above what you give me. Help them to participate more in the restoration of the world than I do. In all your ways, raise so-and-so above me and help them to know that they are loved by you and valued in your kingdom. My friend Seth wrote this prayer, and I was like, how come the above me part? And he was like, yeah. And I was like, no, I'm sorry. I said, how come the above me part? And again, he said, yeah. So that's the answer if you're asking it. Okay, let me pray. And then we'll just have a minute on your own. So God, when I imagined doing this stuff, I think of bigger and grander things than a simple prayer that no one but you and I will know about. But this is one of the things that you asked of us, and it's one of the things that you did and valued in your own prayer. And so would you give us the courage to do this? Would you give us the, the wherewithal to allow it to become part of like a rhythm in our lives, maybe a daily practice in our lives or a weekly practice in our lives. That we would be people who are committed to removing every ounce of resentment we can find in us so that we can make space for resurrection. We can make space for hope. We can make space for love. We can make space for others. So would you bring to mind one person that we compete with or avoid? And would you bless this time? Amen.